This message, entitled Rough Rides Often Define the Moment, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 31st, 2021, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 23, 1-11.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and the commandment, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude were divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when they arose, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome."
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Father, be of good cheer, you said. Be of good cheer. Paul, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't listen to the enemy. Be of good cheer. I thank you, Lord, not only the call for Paul, but the call for every one of us. Your mercy and grace abounds. We've just got to take time to see it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. We give you all the praise and all the honor to your glorious name, dear God. We bring this whole thing to you, for you to speak it, for you to make it clear, for Jesus to lead the way. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think we're all aware. You probably won't need a reminder. Today's date is the 31st. We'll have one more month marker before Christmas, but you probably don't need the reminder now. Everybody knows that Christmas is coming. Okay? And I think it is important that we recognize that and what a glorious thing it is to consider how Jesus so loved us that he came to give himself in every way, to give himself in a manger, to give himself on a cross, to give himself. Hallelujah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The moment becomes defined. There might be some rough patches along the way, but the moment does become defined. Hallelujah. True story, Mark Twain once asked a railroad baggage handler if he thought his briefcase would be safe in the baggage compartment. of the train. And the man shrugged his shoulders, took the small case, and hurled it with all his might to the pavement. "That, sir," he said, "is what you'll get in Philadelphia." Then he picked it up again and struck it against the side of the train several times. "And that," he continued, "is what you'll get in Chicago." Now, you might have thought that that would have been enough to, get the point. But it was about to become even a rougher ride. Finally, the baggage handler threw the case to the ground, stomped on it vigorously until the author's papers and books spilled out. "And that is what she'll get in Sioux City," the handler said. As Twain watched in utter disbelief, the man said concerning the now mangled briefcase, "Going any further than Sioux City, sir, I would advise you to carry it on yourself." It was funnier than that. In a sense, I suppose Mr. Twain was fortunate, doesn't seem like it on the outside of the whole story, but that he was able to see before he boarded the train what the journey ahead would entail, because we don't always get that chance. We don't always see what's going to happen along the way. And in fact, the most that we can hope for is to observe the journey of life from a fast-moving train and attempt, while the scenery just whizzes past us, to make some half-ordered sense of the whole thing. Or so it would seem. It sure can seem like it's a pretty rough ride. A very defining moment. Hallelujah. The message today is rough rides often define the moment. Often define the moment. Life is certainly full of contrasts and ripe with paradox. It contains full measures of trouble and joy. I mean, everything's in there. Sadness as well, triumph as well. But at its heart, there is divine order. Now, it doesn't look like it, and you'd have a tough time convincing a lot of people about that, but our God is in complete control. Although we long to see it in full and understand it in full, we can't really do that because it's just that moment, what you're seeing. You don't know what's going to happen next. You might have guessed it from this story, but we can only trust that God does know the journey and that his view is bigger and more complete than our own. In this church, we have been making our way through the book of Acts. You've seen that. I've mentioned it several times. We're not trying to cover every story, okay? But we're trying to make a point with what we are looking at, praise God. Just last week, I think it was, we saw Paul experience some persecution at the hands of the perverted religious leaders, okay, of the day. And we saw that back in Acts chapter 22. Now we move into Acts chapter 23, and we find this. Look at the first verse. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" But before the religious enemies of God, what good did that get them? The next verse actually reveals, now look at it, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by," referring to Paul, that stood by Paul within range of the guy's hand or fist, okay? The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by Paul to smite him on the mouth. And actually, their reaction is even worse than it looks. In the original Greek, the smiting refers to a smacking, okay, with the hand or with a stick. This is right out of the definition. I'm not making it up. They could do it, according to the original Greek, they could do it with their hand, they could do it with a stick, and they would do so repeatedly. Okay? So it's not just, it's, you know, it might be all slapping, but it's, and it may, might not be too, but it's constant. It's just, you know, again and again and again, in a sense, beating the tar out of him. The late Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, now renamed the Fire Bible, wrote, "A good conscience before God gives the verdict that Paul had not recently offended God. Before his conversion, he even believed that he was doing God's will by persecuting believers. Paul's commitment to God, his intense resolve to please him, Paul's that is, and his blameless life, even before his conversion, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he did this, he did that, he did all these things. Shame and condemnation of the lives of professed believers who excuse their unfaithfulness to Christ by claiming that everyone sins, and you hear this all the time, and that it's impossible to live before God with a good conscience. If you haven't heard it in those exact words, you've heard it in similar words. There are people that just stand by and they say, there's no way you're going to keep sinning till the day you die. You're just going to keep it up and keep it up. And excusing it by claiming that everyone sins and therefore don't worry about it. God doesn't care. And that it is impossible to live before God with a good conscience. Well, I don't know why Jesus came to the cross then, I guess. I don't know why he did all he did and how he, offers to change our hearts. For what if it's not possible to live in a good conscience before God? If it's not possible. So Paul did not goose step away. Remember we talked about that last week, what the goose stepping was. And whimper in the corner. And in fact, he said, watch this. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Certainly you've seen walls that don't look like they're going to make it another minute. You ever notice this barn? Let's see, what direction are we? Up towards my place. Okay, there's a barn. I don't know whether the cow kicked the, opened that thing up and made a big hole or what happened, but cement block just was no longer there, and they put up some of the cement block, just stuffing it in cracks and crevices. I'm wondering. I think that might be able to fall on somebody if somebody spent any time there next to that wall. So maybe they don't do that. But this whited wall is a wall that doesn't look like it could take, as they say elsewhere, a fox walking on top of it. That it won't even take that. Okay? For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, now this is not Ananias, but it's his buddies. Those that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? I mean, they just kept it up. Kept it up, kept it up, kept it up. Their every intent was to present Paul with a very rough ride. Very rough ride indeed. But then Paul had a revelation. What I mean is he noticed something. He noticed that both Pharisees and Sadducees were there in attendance. And that would be the case for a Sanhedrin meeting, okay? And, you know, because both are part of the 70, all right? But he noticed that they're both there. Now, he also knows that the Pharisees were teachers of the law. Of course, they had their own interpretation of that, and he knew that better than anybody because he had been a Pharisee, okay? Pretty strict about the law. The Sadducees, however, didn't really take the Bible too seriously. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in the angels. Someone once said that that's why they're sad, you see. Might be a good way to remember it when you think about it, okay? That's why they're sad, you see. Not believing in the resurrection or in angels, and both of those two things are in the scripture. So, Paul, in a sense, pitted these two factions against each other, and they didn't even notice he was doing it, okay? He divided their forces. The end result was a weakening of their so-called united front against Paul. And then comes verse 9 and 10. And there arose a great cry. Now watch. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit," this is the Pharisees talking, you know, who believe in spirits and angels, "if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Well, that ticked the Sadducees off. Okay? Do you see what Paul's doing here? Brilliant play. Brilliant. And then there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul would have been pulled in pieces of them, trying to drag him off, okay, literally torn apart, okay, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them. Get him out of that crowd, okay, and bring him into the castle. It was surely becoming a defining moment. No doubt about that. Have you, and just a couple of illustrations here. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Roy Riegel? I'm wondering, a show of hands, anybody ever hear of Roy Riegel? R-I-E-G-E-L. No shame in not knowing who he is. I'm just asking, anybody know him or know of him? All right. As it turns out, he was a football player, and he picked up a fumble during the 1929, long time ago, Rose Bowl game, and ran as fast as he could, and you guessed it, towards the other team's end zone. Certainly a defining moment, and a rather rough ride. I wonder what things were like in the locker room after that. You'd think he noticed when nobody's chasing him. You know, as he's going down and gonna score for the other team. But anyway, a defining moment and a pretty rough ride. And that's all at the same time. What about Ralph Branca? I might be pronouncing it wrong. So, Ralph Branca. Well, he may not exactly be a household name, but many will not forget the pitch that he threw at the last game of the 1951 National League playoffs. Okay? Bobby Thompson eyed the pitch and threw the shot, to rephrase it in historical setting, the shot heard around the world. A home run that won his team the pennant, and possibly one of the most, anyway, possibly one of the most famous homers in baseball history. What about Chris Webber? All right? Defining moment came when the young basketball star, notice how I'm hitting all of the different sports. When the young basketball star called timeout during the 1993 NCAA Finals, only to discover his team had no timeouts remaining. So what happened to all of these so-called losers, guys that blew it, okay? For example, what happened to Roy Riegel? Now, I don't know. I don't know. Perhaps he forgot his blunder and went on to use it somehow to his advantage for his place in the record books. Hard to believe. Or perhaps he has a dubious position in Trivial Pursuit, the sports edition. I don't know. Just guessing. But what about Ralph Branca? He actually turned his defining moment into a turning point. Later, he became, now this is after his career, he became a major force in an organization called BAT, B-A-T, dedicated to assisting old ball players, and this is a quote, who have suffered tragedies more permanent than throwing the wrong pitch at the wrong moment. Chris Webber, on the other hand, he established Time Out Incorporated after his career, a nonprofit agency to help kids who need a timeout to get going again in a new direction. So they used it in order to change some things in society. Defining moments. Life is ripe with defining moments. If you take a look at your own life, you ought to be able to spot a few. This changed me over here. That changed me over there. And so forth. Moments that can make us or break us, depending on our perspective. For the Christian, there is the assurance that God's plans are for our good, which is what the Bible says. Okay? Praise God, for our good, regardless of the difficulty of our present circumstances. Rough ride or not, God has the control. And this goes for God's direction in the very last days too, as well. Here's what Tozer said. He put it this way. Whatever is new and singular should be viewed with a lot of caution. Over the last century, quite a number of unscriptural notions have gained acceptance by Christians by claiming that they were among the truths that were to be revealed in the last days. This is where heresy comes in. This is where totally wrong ideas get developed and get integrated into the thinking of the church. The truth is, the Bible does not teach that there will be a new light. I'm telling you, people, Jesus was the new light. Amen? It does not teach that there's any new light beyond that and advanced spiritual experiences in the latter days. It doesn't. It actually teaches the exact opposite, that there will be a great falling away in the latter times. That's what it says. But a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals and so forth hold to this idea, it's going to be this and it's going to be that. But that's not what the Bible says. Beware of anyone who claims to, this is still Tozer here, anyone who claims to be wiser than the apostles and holier than the martyrs. Thank God we are assured heavenly direction from Jesus himself. Amen? Thank God we are assured heavenly direction from Jesus himself. Look at verse 11. And the night following, will you look at this? The night, there are three places where Jesus appears to Paul in the New Testament. Three separate, distinct, defining moments. Jesus has a purpose in revealing himself, making it clear, manifesting himself, epiphanero, okay, who he is and what he's all about. Well, this time was the night following, okay? The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." You have any idea how important that is? Be of good cheer, Paul. "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Praise God. Now, I want to ask you something, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Did you catch it? No fewer than three times does our text make it clear that it is time to stand by him. No fewer than three times. And not only to for us to stand with him or by him, but he to stand with us. Let me just show you where they are. You ready? Verse 2. "And the high priest Ananias commanded them to stand by him," referring to be close enough to Jesus to whack him in the face. Okay, that's what he's saying. To stand by him, to smite him on the mouth. Secondly, verse 4, all right? When Paul is further taken to task by the buddies, by the friends, not of him, but of the Ananias, the high priest. Watch this. "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" In other words, getting after Paul, and remember now, he responded, he called him a whited wall, you know? A whited wall is just a wall, it's about to fall down, but you whitewash it, you paint it, so it looks pretty good, even though it could still, even right away, fall down. That's a whited wall. That's all these religious leaders were, all right? And so now, you know, his friends, his buddies, they get after Paul and they say, "Are you going to actually stand here and revile God's high priest?" They get into a bit of a discussion about, you know, whether he is a high priest or not or whatever. Now watch this. Here's the ultimate stand, verse 11. "The Lord stood by him." That's the third standby. Okay? The third standby. "And said, Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness in Rome." Glory to God. Amen? Glory to God. I want you to notice that two out of the three of these standing by statements are referring to the enemy, to Ananias. All right? And the high priest and his overly zealous buddy, who made the comment about, you know, "Are you going to revile God's high priest?" That's two of them. But the final one is just the opposite. It's not about the enemy of God. It's not about these fake religious leaders. It's about Jesus. It's a matter of standing by, watch this, the ultimate encourager. All right? And that's exactly what Jesus was going to do. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Don't look at all the negative stuff that's going on. These people wanting to beat you to a pulp and kill you and everything else. Don't listen to all of that." And this is Jesus himself. Praise God for the moment that Jesus himself takes time out of his busy schedule to encourage you. Did you hear me? Amen? Just thank God. I mean, he took time out of his busy schedule to encourage you. Praise God. Not just patting people on the back and self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. When Paul really needed to hear a true word in the midst of a very rough ride, it came before the Lord. Praise God. Before Jesus himself. Only three times does Paul see Jesus. Now, Paul probably thought that was quite a few. He wasn't expecting to see Jesus. Jesus was already dead and gone. I mean, raised from the dead. But he ends up seeing him three times. What better than to have the second person of the Trinity, namely the Son of God, to be the one to stand by you? It could be that Paul was a little anxious. I'm not saying. Maybe that's why Jesus knew he needed to actually communicate personally, in person. It could be that Paul was a little anxious. Could be that perhaps he was a little apprehensive about what was about to happen. It appears that he might be killed and that it sure looks like he's going to get killed. He's got to stand trial before all these people. He's going to die somewhere along the line here, you would think, okay? And his plans were to carry the gospel not just to Rome, but even to Spain. One of the letters of Paul says he hopes to get to Spain. And there is physical, archaeological evidence in Spain that Paul did, that he got there. Remember, he was in prison, thought he was going to die right there, right? He's in the dungeon. He's there to give the gospel to Caesar. Amen? He's there to give the gospel to Caesar. And so after he does it, he probably figures, I'm gone. I did what I came to do, And then Caesar goes ahead and lets him go free, right? A couple years. And it's believed in that time he made his way to Spain. And there's archaeological proof to show that. Praise God. It was a defining moment. It was a critical time that would encourage his heart and assure him that his witness would continue all the way, you might as well say, around the world. Because, Spain's way far from where he was living. Amen? And to make it to Rome and then to Spain, he's into Europe now, people. Okay, praise God. One further timely thought. I mentioned at the beginning about the holidays, Christmas being just around the corner. And you know as well as I do that there are a whole lot of people bogged down in the frivolity of the season. All the Santa stuff and all the elves and just everything about it. And so much of it is not involving Jesus at all, not mentioning of Jesus at all. So there are many people bogged down in the things of a worldly Christmas, okay? Or you can also have a people that are experiencing deep heartache because of missing loved ones. Look to see the one who is truly standing by. That's what I encourage you to do. Today, in the coming days, in the weeks ahead, leading right up to Christmas. Amen? Look to see the one who is truly standing by you. Is it Santa? Or is it Jesus? And that, my friends, will define our moments. That will define our moments. What's important to us? Is it Jesus? Or is it all the reindeer and, everything else that goes along with it? Amen? It defines the moment. There's oftentimes the rough rides that are going to end up defining the moments. Certainly Mark Twain understood that. But all of life is kind of like that, if you've ever noticed. All of life, there's always something being thrown your way. Not to discourage you, well, when Satan gets his hands on it, yes. But God intends for you to see life in the midst of it. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. So, Santa or Jesus? Santa or Jesus, you know? It's Jesus that needs to define the moments. The moments now, the moments coming up, the moments from here on out. Amen? Glory be to God. Our God is a loving and a caring God. And he led Paul right along the way. He didn't let Paul get all bogged down. He revealed to him who he was. You know what he said? Be of good cheer. Amen? Be of good cheer. And I think that's a word for all of us. I mean, there's lots of people getting all bogged. You've heard them talk, you know? Oh, I hate this holidays. I hate this season. Oh, you got to buy gifts and you got to do this and do that. And I can't wait for it to be over. The only highlight is the office party. You know, it's like, really? But that's what it is for a lot of people. A lot of people. But who are you going to expect to stand by and help you with all of that? Is it going to be Santa? You know? Or is it going to be Jesus? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, and don't forget, lest you think I'm being too hard on Santa. The idea of Santa came from Saint Nick. It came from a guy that gave gifts to kids. And he was a religious leader. You know, I mean, and all of that developed into this jolly old elf that, you know, gives presents here and there and everywhere. But the original thought was a spiritual one. Amen? So just so you know, you know, I'm not just blasting something here. I'm trying to get us to see we need to keep our eyes on the spiritual answer to everything. Amen? And I don't mean go back to Santa and all that kind of stuff, but understand it came from a thing that proclaimed God. And a true story concerning his life is that he did just that. He gave gifts to all the kids in the town. I mean, isn't that what we say Santa does now? Only he goes over the whole world in one night. Tricky thing to do. Go over the whole world in one night. Jesus saved the world in one day. Amen. Hallelujah. When he died on that cross. Oh, glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of all. And that if we keep our focus, dear God, on you, and we truly believe you, and we embrace you, and we let you be our everything, dear God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. The rough rides, I don't think, are going to seem quite so rough. I suppose Mark Twain probably had to buy a new briefcase after that, but praise God. The rough rides are not so rough when we know Jesus is leading the way. So I thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We love you, Lord. And we do need, dear God, for your mercy and grace to be shed abroad. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.